taken from scripture from Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7, that reads, "When a man's ways please Yahweh, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." So I'm going to be speaking today about three elements in that verse. One is please, peace, and enemies. Brother Al and I, coming up here today, before we even got out of the city limits of Rolla, let me just tell you what happened this morning. I get ready to leave, and my garage door won't go up. And it's more serious, by the way, Deborah called me, than what we think. There's a mainspring right above where the header is, and it is broken right in half. And I remember many years ago when I had to have a new motor put in, man told me, he says, you never want to mess with that spring because it's under a lot of tension and you can get hurt if you start messing with it and don't know what you're doing. So it's anyway, I mentioned that to you because I'm kind of stressed, you know, in addition to my mother having surgery Monday and so forth and so on. So, you know, and I'm trying to get ready to leave and I can't get my truck out of the garage because obviously the door won't go up. It won't even operate manually. Oftentimes, and I will tell you this, when the word expositor begins to speak, or even as he's making preparation, the theme of his message or the purpose of his message is something that he has either experienced or will experience. And so I will tell you that very often what the word expositor gives to you is something that he himself is going through presently or has gone through. And as I was not inattentive to Elder Tom's reading Bamidbar chapter 18, but I can't help it, you know, you can't help the thoughts that come to you, especially if they come of Yahweh. And I got to thinking about how the ancients handled situations, you know. It's very easy for them that occupied this sacred desk to solicit or to elicit praise and the accord of them that give them audience, you know what I'm saying? And the scriptures do say to you to know them that labor among you and to esteem them very highly and so forth and so on, okay? And there are some that just really crave that. Now, we know that Yeshua did not because oftentimes he knew the time and the hour of his appointment. And so he would hide himself. You remember there in John chapter 7? The only time the Feast of Sukkot is clearly mentioned in the evangels, he and his family, his brethren went up to, or actually his brethren, they beckoned him, well, you know, come up to the feast. No man does the things that you do, but what he wants to be known openly. And most men will jump at that, right? All you got to do is look at these big name preachers and these mega churches that are on television, so forth and so on. They crave that attention, and they get it too. And they like sweet offerings of the silent variety. You know what that means, don't you? Paper, you know, no coinage. Of course, now they can do it by way of the internet, so that's even better yet. It's more convenient for you, don't you see? So you will go through things and we'll ask ourselves the question, as I frequently do, because we need to be examining ourselves every day, don't we? I mean, we should live, move, and have our being to one end, that is pleasing him who has called. You will recall there in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Shaul says, he talks about being both willing and doing of whose good pleasure? Mine? Of his good pleasure. And I will tell you something, and doing his good pleasure is going to cost you something. Most of what's going to cost you is P-R-I-D-E. It's going to cost you your pride. It's going to cost you to the point of where you choose to become a gazing stock, the offscouring of the world. Oh, yeah. You read about it there in 1 Corinthians 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. That's what we are to become. The filth of the world. The offscouring of all things. A spectacle. And I would say to you that if you're not out there in the world, should serve as a barometer to you as to whether or not you are pleasing him. We read there in Isaiah chapter 53 that Yeshua HaMashiach, whom we professed to serve, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. And may I say to you that if we are going to be his Talmudim, his disciples, we likewise will become people of sorrow, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. And if you're not experiencing those things at the hands of your tormentors, those who should be your tormentors, then again, you have reason to query him. Am I pleasing you? Well, you know, this is an exceedingly great and precious promise. This matter of when a man's ways please him, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. And we're going to identify some enemies today because we want to know who our enemies are, right? I mean, it's important if you're going to be in a warfare to know who you're fighting. May I submit to you early on that the greatest enemy that you have is not out there, it's within. Now, let me say something real quick as a disclaimer. None of us in here should be an enemy of one another. There should be oneness of mind, speech, and judgment in here. Better be. Because I tell you, if there isn't, we certainly are not pleasing to him. But the great, and so in order to facilitate that oneness of mind, speech, and judgment, something has to occur within us, right? You know what Yeshua said in one place? Actually, he said it in more than one of the evangelists. He says, if a man will follow me, what's he got to do first? What's the first prerequisite in following him, becoming a disciple? Deny yourself. Everything you are and everything you think you are. Because most of us, certainly before we come into the faith, thought more highly of ourselves than what we even appeared before other men to be. Oh, I remember. I liked being addressed as a teacher and even as a charge nurse in a hospital. I liked recognition. And I was one that would tell people very quickly, and I'm talking about many years ago, well, I have a master's degree in education. Let me tell you what that master's degree in education got me. It got me a job as a substitute teacher for $8,100 a year because I couldn't find, I was overeducated in the community in which I lived. I thought it would make me more competitive. I'm talking about in the 1970s. I found myself painting houses, mowing grass, doing some substitute teaching, anything to raise my family of two little boys and a wife. And I had a master's degree. I remember when I got fired from a teaching position. When my younger son was born 46 years ago, didn't have a job. We were attending a first day church, and the man, one of the men in the church, owned a furniture store in Salem, Missouri, and he says, I've got a position open. My first day on the job, he put a broom in my hand and told me to go out and sweep the sidewalk, because that's what merchants did back in those days in small communities. You talk about humiliating. It didn't get better, it got worse. After I got the sidewalk swept, Glenn Medley, the sales manager, says, we just took a trade-in on a gas range, and because they sold new furniture and new appliances as well as used, and it's pretty raunchy. I want you to go back there in the storeroom and clean it. It was raunchy. I've got a master's degree, and I'm cleaning gas ranges. for $2.49 an hour? Let me tell you something I was sharing with a brother earlier. People who profess themselves to be religious will say, oh, y'all, please humble me. He ain't going to do it. That is an ineffectual prayer. You know why that is? Because we read it in James and we read it again in 1 Peter. He commanded you to humble yourself. Humble yourself, he said. Now, I'll tell you what he will do. If you don't like this prospect of humbling yourself, he'll get your attention another way. He'll abase you. You know, there's considerable difference between falling upon the stone and having the stone fall upon you and grinding you to powder. But if that's what it takes to effect his workmanship in you, well, then you just extended to him an invitation, because he knows them that are his. And some of us, we come a hard way to becoming obedient to his commandment. Others of us, we're a little bit more supple, much more easily molded. But some of us, we kick against the pricks. And we experience an on-the-road to Damascus experience, by the way. And I will tell you, Shaul was not converted on the road to Damascus like they told you in the first day church. I've heard that all my Christian life. He wasn't converted on the road to Damascus. He was commanded by the sovereign one to go into the city, and it would be told him what he must do. And that's why you're here. And I'm here too, because I sit there too sometimes. To be commanded what I must do. We need to get off our high horse, if we're on one, and become like one of those members of the 3,000, you know, on the day of Shavuot, that notable Shavuot, after they heard that illustrious sermon preached by an unlearned and ignorant man, Shimon Kefa. They were so persuaded and so pricked in their hearts, they ask a singular question, and it's a question that we must ask ourselves every day if we intend to please him. Men and brethren, in this case, Yahweh, what must I do? What must I do? We find that the Philippian jailer asked exactly the same question. What must I do to be saved? You remember the earthquake, you know, and the prison doors, or, you know, and interesting, isn't it? You know what effected the prison doors becoming opened at midnight? Silas and Shaul were doing what? Did you ever read there in the Psalms how he inhabits the praises of his people and that nothing shall be impossible to him? Even opening up prison doors, making your enemies to be at peace with you, even to the extent where the jailer invited him to come to his home to be refreshed. I wonder if he lost his job colluding with the adversary. Peace, please, peace, and enemies are the key words in that verse. You can ask a man on the street, any man on the street. We did this a few years ago, you remember. Elder David and I, and David Choate, our videographer, went to the park, went to the intersection, to the overpass over here, talking to the homeless. I guess they were homeless. They were holding cardboard signs anyway. And we had a script. We just asked them questions. I remember one occasion I interviewed a man in Fulton City Park. I wish you could have seen his face after he responded to our queries, my queries. I handed him a 20, because we did this. We gave each candidate, everyone that we interviewed, we gave them a $20 bill. Yeah. He couldn't believe it. I was blessed by his response and his reply. because he wasn't expecting anything like that. He didn't have a cup and he didn't have a cardboard sign. He was just taking shelter in a pavilion at a Fulton City park. I venture to say there's none among us who doesn't want peace, and there's none among us who want enemies. I want peace. I don't want any enemies. But that we all struggle to please Yahweh. I did. Brother asked me how my week was going, and I poured out how my week was going, you know, including this morning. And he said something to me that was almost, well, it could have been provocative, brother. Don't sweat the small stuff. My reply to him says, it's not your garage door. I can't get my trucks out of the garage. Fortunately, I had one parked outside. I might say this too, incidentally, because you know, the scriptures, I love the word of Yahweh. If I could just be obedient to all of its commands and instructions. We read there in the first chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, very first and the second verse, after the salutation, he says, you comfort all them by the same comfort wherewith you are yourselves comforted of him. Now, I mention this for a reason, because all my life, Christian life for sure, when a person faced some kind of adversity or a trial or whatever, you'd have somebody come around to you, meaning well, putting their arms around you, quoting Romans 8:28. All things work to good to them that love Yahweh and that are called according to his purpose. I want to tell you, that may not be an appropriate scripture to say when someone is hurting or when someone is distressed. You understand what I'm telling you? Need to be real sensitive to the ruach in situations like that. Maybe all that's really necessary is just putting your arm around them and keeping your mouth shut. Because a person that is going through a trial, they may not be in the frame of mind to appreciate. You understand what I'm trying to tell you? You need to be very sensitive, because I'll tell you the truth. One day you'll go through a trial. Oh, we all have them. Yeshua himself says, in the world, you're going to have trouble. Of course, he also said after that, but rejoice, I have overcome the world. Well, that's exactly what we are supposed to be doing. The problem we have sometimes, and I measure this, because, you know, I was just looking at some scriptures earlier. You know, Kepha goes into the house of Cornelius, and Cornelius is going to do him obeisance and homage, right? Bow the knee before him. A lot of people would, you got the right attitude, bud. Stand up, I myself also am a man. Then they were at another place, he and Barnabas. And they would highly esteem them because of the miracles and because of these words which neither wisdom nor spirit of any man could condemn. And they began to put garlands around their, and you can read about it in Acts chapter 13, put garlands around their neck, you know, and begin to be, oh, the gods are come down upon us. And they surnamed one Jupiter and the other one the Mercury. Shaul wouldn't have it. He rent his garments and says, men, why do you do these things? We are men of like passions as you. And I am reminded of that right now. Elder David, we are men of like passions. Elder Tom, just like the rest of us here. We have no business thinking more highly of ourselves and what we appear before men to be, because I guarantee you, you can just ask my wife, she'd tell you the truth probably. She knows the struggles that I go through presently and in the past. And some of you know that too. And I know that some of the struggles that you go through. As long as we abide in the ship, the ship will float, get out of the boat, and guess what's going to happen? I remember years ago reading a sign at curbside. Listen to this carefully, especially them out there. When the banana leaves the bunch, it gets skinned. You understand that, don't you? In other words, stay put. Stick around. Even if you have got trouble. Even if you've got enemies that are about to overtake you and overcome you and bring you into bondage, stick around. This is the reason why the Apostle Shaul wrote there in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, if any of you, listen, he says, be honored, you rejoice with them. And I've got a word to say about that too, because many years ago, I was relating to I was just new in this, you know. I'm talking about 10, 12 years ago. I was just relating something to a sister who'd been in the faith for many, many years, something that I had just discovered. And her response was, oh, I've been knowing that for a long time. You know, I knew enough to chide her. I said, sister, you ought to rejoice with me that I just discovered this. Instead of being puffed up, I didn't quite say it that way, and thinking, oh, I know something that you just found out. I've been knowing it for a long time. So what? You rejoice with them that are of low degree. Isn't that what you're commanded to do? And not to think more highly of yourself than what you appear before men to be? That's something we need to just examine ourselves in that light every day, because we always want to put our best foot forward, right, and hide the thing that's so black and dark behind us. But I will tell you, there's nothing concealed but what won't be revealed. Yes. So it occurred to me that we've got two problems: pleasing Yahweh and identifying our enemies. And because we are not easily able to resolve these two problems, we discover that peace, I'm talking about a peace that passes understanding, the peace that Shaul wrote about in the book of Romans, we find it to be very elusive. I remember an old preacher one time saying, men fight wars, and you ask them what they're fighting for, and he says, for peace. Wars are fought for what purpose? For peace. That doesn't make any sense, does it? We define enemies as anything or anyone exogenous. That means out there. That is apart from ourselves, but which or who infringes upon what we perceive as constituting, listen to this, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, which the founders of these United States mistakenly asserted were unalienable rights endowed every living thing being by his creator. And so adversarial agencies besiege us. Declining health. Would you call that an adversary? I mean, we all want to be healthy, right? Declining health. Escalating costs of living. We all know what that's about, don't we? Variance and enmity produced by breakdowns in interpersonal relationships, maybe marriages or maybe filial relationships with your children. Losses attributable to causes that might have been averted if you'd use a little bit of common sense and good judgment. Financial reversals, most of which are not beyond our control, but are rather the outcome of poor judgment and the result of having given place to the devil. You know who the devil is? Most people pronounce it devil. I pronounce it devil. And the reason I do is because the word evil is contained within devil. Who is a thief and murderer and devourer. The adversary, the enemy, is a thief, a murderer, and a devourer. And we yield ourselves to it and become his servants to obey. But let's be honest with ourselves and with one another. You know, it's a lot easier to accuse than it is to excuse. Or maybe it's the other way around. It's a lot easier to excuse than to accuse. Either way. So a lot easier for me to accuse you and to excuse myself than it is for me to accuse myself and excuse you. You understand what I'm saying? But we do that all the time. Maybe not all the time, but the reason we do it is to justify our misconduct. You see, I can see you better than you can see yourself. And you can see me better than I can see myself. And in order to put on a good front and to save face, I'll make myself look good in front of other people, even at the expense of you not looking so good. Now, you know that term high and mighty? Let me tell you about something. When you're riding a high horse, guess what happens? Yeah, when you fall, you got a lot farther to go. So it's best not to get on that conveyance, a high horse. Because great will be your fall when you do, and you will fall because there is one who will see to it. He's not willing that you should perish, but I will tell you, he's told you it's replete in Yeshayah and Jeremiah. And I don't know how many times in Isaiah he says this. He says, I am Eloah, and there is none beside me. You're not going to share his throne. It's past time that we resign as masters of the universe. No more wearing, check out your closets and your chest of drawers. If you got t-shirts that say, I'm the center of the universe and I know it, you better get rid of that shirt. Because you're not the center of his universe. We're so focused upon our enemies out there that we're not aware of the enemies within ourselves. And when we become aware of the enemies within ourselves, we're more apt to protect and shield them. Cover them up. Because we don't want, you know, it's a hard thing for us to have our sin exposed, isn't it? That's hard on the flesh. To be exposed. To be found out. To have people that you were very close and intimate with say, I was persuaded better things of Reese. As a man said, as my wife and I left that first day church the night that I come across that scripture, Romans 3:31. Actually, it was actually sometime after that because there was kind of it was a family church and there was a little bit of quarreling between the father and the brothers. And I had told my wife, I said, if there's one more quarrel, I said, I'm going to get up and walk. And I did. There was a quarrel. I picked up my seat cushion and my Bible, and my wife picked up. I didn't say a word to her. She picked up her seat cushion and her Bible, and we went down the steps. And as I was walking, descending the steps, I heard this voice says, well, he manifested what he was. Well, he wasn't being complimentary when he said that. I want to tell you something. We are to separate ourselves from disorderly conduct. You know why? Because if we don't, we'll become disorderly ourselves. It is contagious. Evil is contagious. You want to know why the scripture says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness? Well, you could say ERS, workers of darkness. Even in the assembly, you are to mark and avoid them that walk contrary to the doctrine that you have received. Them that walk disorderly among you, you're supposed to remove yourself from their company. We read that in 1 Corinthians 5, didn't we? If we don't, we are, you know, you're consenting to that behavior and you become identified with it. Every one of us had mamas. I had a mama that told me, you're known by the company you keep. Did anybody ever hear that from their mama? You're known by the company you keep. Yeah. My parents are pretty strict. They want to know who my playmates were. I'm thankful that they were that way. Yes, or when we're found out, like be sure your sin will find you out. to save face, we'll tell ourselves and our company that we're all out to please Yahweh, but all the while we cloister our enemies within, thinking that none other will be able to discern what manner of spirit we are of. You know, when I was in the charismatic church many years ago, I mean, they're real big on 1 Corinthians chapter 12. You know, the 9 charisma gifts, endowments, spiritual endowments, religious qualifications, miraculous faculties. That's just what the word charisma gifts means, by the way. Real big on that. And I was kind of shaking in my boots one night when I realized there's 2 of these gifts that I don't want to be around anybody's got those, like discerning of spirits and word of knowledge. Because those are revelatory gifts. Kepha manifested that twice in Acts chapter 5 and in Acts chapter 8 in the matter of Ananias and Sapphira and in the matter of Simon Magus, who thought he could buy the charisma of the ruler Kakadesh with money. And did you know that those charisma is supposed to be operative in the assembly today? Oh, no, that was just for back then. You know, a lot of things happened back then to jumpstart the church. Excuse me. We just went through Shavuot, didn't we? Not too many weeks back. And I told you, because I spoke here on Shavuot, and I said to you, I said, the first dayers, they will regard this as the birthday of the church. It's the only one of 7 holy days, annual holy days, that they acknowledge. And they don't even know why they're acknowledging it. They don't understand the foundation of Shavuot. Because, well, remember, the Torah, Exodus chapter 9, has been done away with. But that's when it was first given to them, when the Torah was given in the 3rd biblical month on Shavuot. But they don't know. They don't even know what Torah is. I didn't. Oh, we forget that he who planted the ear also hears. He who formed the eye, he also sees. And that he endows some with the charisma, word of knowledge, and or discerning of spirits, expressly for the purpose of revealing what we prefer to conceal. Now, a tree is going to be known by its fruit, and so will we, right? And sometimes that doesn't take a lot of discernment. I mean, you know, you don't have to be real heavy in the word to see a man if he's out drinking or carousing with women or whatever, you know? You don't have to discern. You don't have to have a discerning of spirits. You can just open your eyes and see. Well, that conduct is not suitable. It's not endorsed. It's not condoned by Yahweh. Indeed, if we would know of what manner of spirit we are, we might just be able to see our deficits, that we have come short of pleasing Yahweh. We make ourselves to become our worst enemies because of continuing in instead of relinquishing those things that we permit to draw us away and beset us. Give you an example. Now, I may be stepping on some toes. That's all right. I'm not shy about doing that. So I'm just going to say it. You buy lottery tickets? Shame on you. Shame on you. Let me give you a scripture on that. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. I always thought it was ironic when I was delivering these advertising magazines, you know, because a lot of times where they had these little, I don't even know what they are because I never bought one, these little blue stands, you know, and you punch something. I don't even know how it works. Don't want to know. Don't tell me if you don't. I don't want to know. But my paper rack will usually, because they're usually situated by the exit door, you know what I'm talking about, in grocery stores and convenience stores a lot of times. And so that's where the paper rack was. So I put my papers there, and I'd see this machine or whatever, this display stand. And ironically, there would always be a little display there having pamphlets about, if you are addicted to gambling, this is the way that you can get unaddicted. And I'm thinking, boy, what a deal, Just like, cigarettes, same deal. Used to put my papers on the safe. They had a big safe at the door to Town and Country Market in Licking, Missouri. And they had these cigarette coupons right there on top of the safe, And then they had these little things put out by Philip Morris, of all people. If you have a trouble with smoking, so forth and so on, if your kids smoke, talk to them. They'll listen to you. And I thought, yeah, right. If you're smoking and you're going to talk to your kids about not smoking, yeah, they're going to listen to you all right. I'll tell you what they'll say to you. How come you don't practice what you preach? The problem we have with that too is that we don't preach what we practice. Did you catch the difference there? We don't preach what we practice. And no, you can't ever say, as Flip Wilson, the devil made me do it. Actually, Flip Wilson wasn't the first one to say that. You know who it was? Ava, the mother of all living in the garden. All Yahweh was trying to do was to elicit a confession from the pair. He didn't have to ask them why. He already knew why. Just like he doesn't have to ask you why you sinned. The scripture tells us why we sin. The heart is wicked, desperately wicked, right? And deceitful above all. That's the reason why we sin. So he doesn't have to ask you why. He says, what have you done? For the express purpose and intent of eliciting from them a confession of their sin. But instead, the woman you gave me, she gave it to me and I ate. Eve, what have you done? Well, the serpent, it beguiled me, It promised me the moon. Who doesn't want to have everything that is good, pleasant, and desired to make them wise, even if it requires eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yeah. Now we come to an observation made by Shalak Shaul of himself, who could and did speak for every one of us. I'm going to read you a portion of scripture from Romans chapter 7. And I know that there are people that will grab a hold of this and they will use it to justify their own misbehavior. But that is not the purpose for which he wrote these words. Neither is it the purpose for which he comes to this conclusion. And it's the same conclusion that we need to come to of ourselves. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that's what I do. Sin that dwells in me. Now that's a confession, right? For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing, for to will is present with me. I want to do what's right. For to will is present. I want to do that which is both willing and pleasing to him. But sometimes we, just like he, can't find out how to do the thing that is good, acceptable, and perfect, right? For the good that I would, I don't do, and the evil that I would not do, that's exactly what I do. Why? Because sin dwells in me. When I would do good, evil is present with me. Oh, wretched man that I am. And that's exactly where you need to get to. Not to use these words to justify your misconduct as some do. It's not me, it's sin that's in me. I can't help it. I can't help the way I was born. That's just the way I am, like it or not. Excuse me. That's the argument they're using today, isn't it? That's the way I was born. He made me this way. Excuse me. You know what I'm talking about? And we all need to come to the same conclusion as Shlach Shaul. Oh, wretched man that I am. And that, by the way, turns the tables. You cannot read this scripture from Romans chapter 7 and conclude it's justifiable because it's not me, it's sin that dwells in me, and I can't help it. You got to get to the conclusion, the very last verse when he says, oh, wretched man that I am. And that's an everyday deal. I heard this brother say the other day, well, a couple weeks ago we were talking. He says, have to take inventory. Remember using those words? When? Once a year? Like they do in business? Take inventory of all your stock? You do it every day. Take inventory to see whether you are, as Paul says to Timothy, walking unto all pleasing. As he says in Ephesians, worthy of the vocation whereto you have been called. You know, 2 Corinthians 13:5, he says, don't you know yourself? No, most of us don't. We think we do. He says, examine yourself. Prove yourself to see whether you're obedient in the faith. 1 Corinthians 11 says, judge yourself and you wouldn't be judged. Well, we don't want to do that. Well, I would rather judge myself than have him judge me, because I know that his judgment, you know, I read a sign one of them says, God will have the last word and it will be good. Excuse me. It may not be good for some. When he says, depart from me, ye cursed and workers of lawlessness, I never knew you. That's not a good word. We don't want to hear that word. We'd rather hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master. That's what we want to hear. Hallelujah. And may I say to you, until we get to this place of appreciating our position and exclaiming as he, oh wretched man that I am, we're not likely to proceed toward changing our condition. You're not going to be able to change your position until you know what your condition is. That's me too. And you're not then going to be able to begin even saving yourself from an untoward and froward generation. Every one of us, at one time or another, struggle with thinking more highly of ourselves and what we appear before others to be, and so we need regularly to be reminded of a few basic truths. First, we, like a tree, are known by our fruit. And while we do life, that's what we're doing life, we don't very much give thought to our fruit remaining and abounding to our spiritual accounts and following long after we have gone the way of all the earth. Remember, I preached to you not too long ago. What's your legacy? What are you leaving? Because every one of us is going to leave something. You think, oh, when I draw my last breath and my breath ceases to warm my body, that's the end of it all, you know? No, I got news for you. You're going to leave something. If you who are parents and who have children, you're going to leave them something. And it's going to be reckoned to you of that just judge whether or not you did indeed train them up in the way they should go and bring them up in nurture and admonition. And if you failed, secondly, there's nothing concealed but what won't be revealed. Again, Abraham Lincoln said, you can fool some of the people all the time, and all the people some of the time, but you can't fool all the people all the time. The 16th president of this country said that. Third, while we are blinded by an exaggerated estimation of our worth, others who have that ability to discern the nature of our spirits are not, for sure. Others can see us better than we can see ourselves. Fourth, pride and a haughty spirit precede a fall and destruction. Now, when you read that out of Proverbs, out of the book of Mishlei, it doesn't read that way. It says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. But I got thinking about that. Now, I'm not going to argue with the Almighty One, but it seems to me like a fall goes before destruction. Regardless, that's the outcome of pride and a haughty spirit. A fall and destruction, or a destruction and fall, if you prefer. So now that we've established we are our own worst enemies, and that in our flesh dwells no good thing, we have reason to work on ourselves, to purge ourselves of such of those things of hay, wood, and stubble, and which also fail the tests. You know what? Hay, wood, and stubble. You know what that is? It's going to be burned up, right? It's not going to endure the fire. What we need to be working toward is that which is good, useful to edifying. What we need to be working toward is having the answer of a good conscience before Him that is void of offense before men. And you know what that's going to require? Three things. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of the commandment. Two, ruling your own spirit. Sometimes we have trouble that way. We have trouble keeping our mouth shut. We become argumentative. That's why the scripture, by the way, forbids debates, because it will lead to envy, and it will lead to backbiting, and it will lead to striving about words to no profit, and it will lead to swellings, and it will lead to tumult. That's why we are commanded to put away all contentions. You don't have to give an answer to everything you hear. The master didn't, wisely. You know, one thing I love about his reply to Pontius Pilate, he says, "For this cause I was born, and to this end I came into the world." And you know what he's talking about, don't you? He's talking about his death. He didn't need to give a reply to the Sanhedrin, or to Pontius Pilate, or to Herod Antipas of Judea. He didn't have to stand in defense of himself like we sometimes think we have to do. Because he knew that he was born to this end, and that he had come for a particular cause, and that was simply to deny himself of his will. That's why he was able to pray fervently in Gethsemane. And you'll recall that as he was kneeling upon a rock, if he was kneeling upon a rock, and no doubt he was in that posture, praying and asking the Father to remove this cup from him, that's the lowest point at which we get a sense of his humanity. Because that's exactly what we do. The Apostle Paul did the same thing. Thorn in the flesh, three times beseeches the master to remove this thing from him. That's what we do. We don't like to suffer. We don't like trials. I don't like trials. I've got a garage door that I got to get fixed. And you think, oh, that's not so bad. Well, I'll tell you what's bad about it. My mother can only ride in one truck. And that truck is locked up in the garage. And I've got to take her to the hospital Monday morning. So am I anxious? Oh, yeah, the scripture says be careful for nothing. Well, I'm having a little bit of difficulty suppressing that anxiety. It's not the money deal. I can pay for it, have somebody fix it if that's what's required. It's a matter of, well, if I have a fire, I can't get my trucks out. And I got gasoline in it. You know how that goes. You know, you think about things like that. Or I do anyway. One truck's nearly full of gas. You know, boom! You know, I mean, it'd be a major explosion. For now, we'll put our enemies to rest and talk about peace as that reward that comes from pleasing Yahweh. Let's establish some basic tenets of Scripture. First of all, Elohim hath called us to peace. Secondly, the Prince of Peace has bequeathed to us peace, saying, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives do I give unto you." And I've thought about that and thinking, well, how does the world give peace? It takes it back. The world will give you peace, but it'll take it back too. But the peace that Yahweh gives endures. Three, it is worthy of our notice, therefore, that whatever peace the world is apt to give, it is also apt to take away. I already read that. All right, one proof. For when they say peace and safety, then what? Sudden destruction. Years ago, I heard a preacher say, if you ask combatants why they're fighting one another, they'll reply, for peace's sake. I didn't say for Pete's sake, for peace's sake. Seek peace, and pursue it. Kefa here is only repeating what was first spoken by the psalmist David in Psalm 34:14. Said the same thing, seek peace and pursue it. Note well, the word pursue for peace is elusive. The devil will see to it, and the reason? The devil is an adversary to anything and anyone that bespeaks peace. He doesn't want you to have peace. He wants you to be rent and torn apart. And sometimes we give, like I have, we give the devil that place. We give him the key to our heart. And he unlocks it. And what he does is he takes the peace away and he puts war in there. Things that war against us, that preclude us from following hard after Yahweh, so that we can't please him. We'll even say this, and I heard a Mad Baptist preacher many years ago say, and I thought that was the first time I'd ever heard it. I thought, well, he made that up, but I've heard it since. If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any at all. Where do you think that come from? From Yahweh? Does Yahweh give such thoughts like that? If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have any at all. Or if anything can go wrong, it will. Is that from Yahweh? I don't think it is. So let's look at this word peace. I have a strong concordance at home. Now, I'm not too technological, see, so I've got to do things the hard way. So I've got the Strong's Concordance. It's a big volume. You all know what a Strong's Concordance is. We got some here. So I look up the word peace, and I count every one, and I found there was 101 entries to each column. So that was pretty easy. After I counted the first column, and it was more than three columns, I figured, okay, three times 111 is 333, right? And then there was two other columns that was partial. The word peace appears 411 times in the Bible. 411. I'm sure, I don't know what the gematria of that would be, but it would be interesting to find out. Let's look at some of these, confining our attention to those in the context of when a man's ways please Yahweh. Yahweh is an Eloah of peace, and if now we acquaint ourselves with him, as it says in Job 22:1, he says, acquaint yourself with Yahweh and his ways, and we will be at peace, and moreover, good shall come. The kingdom of Eloah is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. His word is replete with this word peace, conferred upon men and following her a few examples. And brother and I were talking on the way up here. In fact, he cited a few of these. Peace be unto you and fear not. Yahweh, the Aaronic blessing. Yahweh lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's part of it. Go in peace. We read, go in peace. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Seven times. That phrase, go in peace, is found in the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. Go in peace. It's not only a conferral, a blessing, it is a good way in which to dismiss one from your company. Peace be both to you, and peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. 1 Samuel 25:6. Peace be to you, and peace be to your helpers. 1 Chronicles 12:18. O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yea, be of good courage. Daniel 11:19. Acquaint now yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good shall come to you. I can tell you, when you're not at peace, there isn't much good that does come to you. Everything seems to be falling apart. That's what happens when you give place to the devil, right? Things don't get better, they get worse. Oh. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Isaiah 26:3. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to bring you to an expected end. So you want peace? Depart from evil and do good? Seek peace and pursue it? For he that will love life and see good days, Peter writes, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. One of the 9 Beatitudes, you know, Beatitudes, Beatitude, Beatitude. Okay. The meek shall inherit the earth. They shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Psalm 37:11. Yeshua quoted a portion of that in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Did you know, by the way, that every one of those Beatitudes is found in the Tanakh and is found in Psalms? He's just quoting scripture. Yeshua's just quoting scripture. He didn't make it up. It was already written. I mean, as a man, he didn't make it up for sure. Mark the perfect man and behold the upright man, for the end of that man is peace. Psalm 37:37. Great peace have they which love thy Torah, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119:165. My son, forget not my law, but let your heart keep my mitzvot, my commandments, for length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you, if you keep his commandments. The work of righteousness shall be peace. The effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. Isaiah 32:17. Note well the progression here, and as well 2 other promises. And I'm almost done. The first promise is precious, and the second is ominous. They who both will and do his good pleasure, by patient continuance and well-doing, declare they seek for glory and honor and immortality, and they shall have eternal life as their reward. Philippians 2:14 and Romans 2:7. Philippians 2:14 and Romans 2:7. On the other hand, they that are contentious and who will not obey the truth, but who instead obey unrighteousness, and in whom the works of the flesh are perfected. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Theirs is indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish. Romans 2:8. Both now and the life that is, and in that which will follow. And so we conclude that to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8:6. Therefore, we're exhorted by Scripture. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and holiness, and things wherewith we may edify another. For without such, no man shall see the Sovereign One. It's Romans 14:19 and Hebrews 12:14. Romans 14:19, Hebrews 12:14. And so, when will a man's ways please Yahweh? I started out talking about honor and humility, didn't I? Remember, before honor is humility. That's his way. He says that twice in Proverbs. Before honor is humility. Because he resists what? The proud. But he giveth what? To the humble. Grace. And you know what grace is? It's just his favor. It's his help in time of our need. But remember, he resists the proud. And who is he that can resist him and win? Oh, we try. We've tried it, haven't we? It does not end. The outcome is disastrous for us, not for him. And let me tell you something. You know, he's not a bully up in the sky. People who don't know this will say he's a big bully. He gets his way regardless. Well, he will get his way. But let me tell you what the scripture says. He takes no delight in the death of the wicked. That's right out of Ezekiel. It doesn't please him to have to knock a man down. He would rather we all say yay and amen rather than point our finger or shake our finger or our fist in his face. It doesn't give him any pleasure. You know why? Initially, he created all flesh after his own image. Initially. And people will tell you that, oh, but we're created in his image. Excuse me. Excuse me. Something happened. Something happened between Genesis 1, 26 and 28 and Genesis 3, 19. Something happened. It's called the fall. Now we have to become renewed in the spirit of our mind, transformed out of this world, and conformed into the image of his dear son. You understand what I'm saying? So one says, well, I've been created in the image of, well, I said, you need to question that a little bit. Have you been renewed in the spirit of, they won't even know what you're talking about. What do you mean renewed in the spirit of my mind? Have you been transformed out of this wicked, what are you talking about, man? Have you been conformed into the image of his, what are you talking about? I'm created in the image of, you. Excuse me. Started out that way, but something intervened. And now we get to start all over. What do you think it means about being born of flesh and being born, or being born of water and being born of the Spirit? What in the world does that mean? They're not synonymous activity. Being born of the Spirit is contingent upon being born of water first. And I'm talking about natural water that occurs at the end of gestation. Because I believe that's what the scripture is talking about there in John 3. Except a man be born of water, because that which is of flesh is born of flesh. I have to read that in the context. That which is born of spirit is spirit. So before honor is humility. Be spiritually minded is life and peace. On the other hand, to be carnally minded is death, and whosoever will be a friend of the world is the enemy of Yahweh. You will never be able to walk with Yahweh and at the same time run with a devil. Can't be done. You can't walk with him and run with the other one. Can't be done. Not at the same time. And if you're running with him, he's not going to have you. He doesn't want you as a companion if you choose to run with him. If Eloah be for us, Elohim, Yahweh, if he be for us, who can be against us? So that we may now boldly say, I love this. And I needed to read this before you got in the truck this morning, brother, and before we even got off of McFarland. I gave my retort. This brother's, he's on a high. A spiritual high. And his life is exuding that. Excuse me. Don't lift you up too much. But his life is demonstrating that. Oh, he's been down, yes, just like all of us have been down. Maybe some of it's a little deeper than others, but it don't matter. You know what? By Yahweh's hand, it's long enough to grab you. Isn't that right, brother? His arm is long enough to, he can stretch out that arm. His outstretched arm, there's something in that word that we read of in the Nebiim about his outstretched arm. He stretches it out. He can pull you from the miry clay and put your feet on rock solid ground. Aren't you glad, brother? Don't matter where you've been, it's where you're going. All that also matters where you are presently. Because there's a transition. We're called out of darkness, gross darkness, into marvelous light. We're passed from death unto life. This is transitory. Yeshua went away to prepare a place for you, Elder David, and I intend to be next door to you. Or next door to Elder Tom. It'd be nice if it had either of you on this. I don't know what he's got in mind. But he's gone to prepare a place. And the exceeding great and precious promise he gave us, Brother John, was that where he is, so shall we be also. They who please Yahweh, whose ways please Yahweh, may confidently affirm that one, nothing, none can shall lay anything to their charge. None can find cause with which to condemn them. None can separate them from the love of Mashiach. Right out of Romans chapter 8. Neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. I'm going to add a couple more. Nor thrones or dominions, because there is a hierarchy of the Malachim, by the way. Neither thrones or dominions or powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing shall be able to separate them from the peace of Yahweh and from the shalem that passes all understanding, which is in Mashiach, Yeshua, our sovereign, and nothing shall offend them. Let's stand.